God. We're doing a series on the attributes of God, and the reason why is because there's just some basic truths that we take for granted that people don't know about it. And I preached for years, and I'm not ashamed of it, what they call expositorially. That is, a whole passage is following themes. And believe me, I will do that again. But right now, we're doing topically because I want to hit certain things. You can't do a sermon on the attribute of God without talking about his love. Of all the attributes, love is probably certainly the most popular and the most confused. We don't like to think about God's holiness and God's anger and God's justice, and all those are his attributes. But thank God, he's not like us, let me tell you. Because if he was, we would all be consumed. Now, God is love. That's the only definition of it. Have it. So we're going to go through this, Lord willing, and may his presence be with us. Let's pray. Father, we pray your truth would enter to this room. Fill us, Lord God, with yourself. Fill us, Lord God, with your love. And may this attribute of love, Father, may we understand it and just envelop it and then turn around and, because it's in us, reflect on other people and love other people in spite of our faults.
Yes.
Oh God, I pray that that love, your attribute, would overcome our inability, our fallenness. I pray this and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen,
amen, amen. So we're talking about love today. And someone said, what is love? What is God's love? God's love is his kindness that moves him to provide for the well-being of his creatures, regardless of their personal worth, merit, or spiritual state. Some of you probably don't feel good about your past. The fact is, most of us don't, unless you are just so arrogant that you never think that you could do anything wrong. Most of us are not that bad. Most of us realize and are embarrassed about it. The older I get, my memory seems to be becoming more and more clear, oddly, of all the stupid things I said, of all the arrogant, inappropriate things that I did however long ago. And it kind of haunts me. Where I go, God is teaching me. God is teaching me presently. You have to lay those things down too. You can't carry them on your shoulders. So God's love is his kindness that moves him to provide for you. The reason why you're here is because of God's love, not because of your personal worth, your merit, or your spiritual state. None of those things. If you want to see a biblical definition of love, you find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Dear Ellen, can you quote that by any chance? What's that? Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave its unseemly, seeks not its own, rejoices not, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then verse 8 says, love never fails. You know, it's interesting. Languages are all different, and some languages have strengths over other languages. And here's an interesting one particular strength. It doesn't mean that one language is better than another. They just are different. Greek is interesting here because originally written in this is that these verbs, love is kind in English, kind is an adjective. Okay, it describes the noun. In Greek, these are all verbs. In English, we do not have these attributes in verbal form, but the Greek does. And what do verbs do? They show action. So literally the Greek is, love acts in a way patiently. The first characteristic of God's love is that he is patient. Woo! Talk to my wife. Get it out in the open. That's not a strength for any of us, no less me. But the first quality of God's love is his patience. Is his patience. Not because children are like my daughter, Karis, and she's 2.5 and she can get into things and you take it accordingly. His is patience beyond that, when we know better. And not only that, but responds not with anger and hostility, but with kindness. Love is not in the process of envying. It does not parade itself. It does not think itself. It does not puff itself up. It does not behave rudely to somebody else for no reason. It does not seek its own interests, is not easily provoked. It takes a lot to get it angry. And it doesn't keep an account. That's what it means, thinks no evil. It's actually an accounting word for accountants to use to ledger, to record everything. Good accountants don't miss a penny. In other words, God's love does not keep a record, an accurate record, of all the offenses done to it. That's the meaning. It does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice in off-color, inappropriate jokes, but rejoices in the truth, bears, believes, hopes, endures all things, and therefore it never fails. This is the only definition of God's love we have. Now, a lot of these are paraded against humans. We do them against, you know, to one another. But believe me, this is all divine. This is his attribute of love. Aren't you glad that you have a heavenly Father with this kind of character? Come on now. Aren't you glad that you have a heavenly Father with this kind of character? Because if he didn't have this kind of character, none of us would make it. I can assure you. And here's another one, an example of God's love. But God demonstrates. The original there, it provides evidence for. In other words, he says, you want to see evidence of my love? I'll show you evidence of my love. Where's my sheet? Sorry about that. I'll show you evidence for my life in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I've used this illustration before. I'm going to use it again. Recall back in the days when I had my farm on Chapman Road I loved so much. But I remember walking out one day to the barn, and I looked up, and about 10 feet up there was a hole in the barn. But right at the base there was this little kitten. It was about 4 weeks old, and so it wasn't feral yet. So I picked it up, and I said, someone must have dropped this cat up there. But I went up to the barn and took bales of hay, said, is there any cats in here? I didn't find any. So that's fine. I said, someone must have dropped a cat off here. A couple of days later, guess what? I'm walking out there, and there's another four-week-old kitten. I say, okay, something's going on here. So I go up, sure enough, I pull down to the deepest level, and there's a nest or a thing of cats there. And we took them in, and we gave them good homes, we gave them away, and we caught the mother in a have-a-heart trap. Not a leg trap. A have-a-heart trap. We caught it. But anyways, we put her in a big rabbit cage, and she was thoroughly feral. You know what I mean by feral? She was a wild, vicious animal. And when I got over to her, she would strike out at me to try to grab me with her claws. Another time, some people that used to go to our church back that lived in Hamilton lived on a farm, and a couple of cats dropped out of their milk house in the ceiling, and there were kittens. These were feral. They're old enough. They were like 8 weeks. And I tried, and he gave them to me because I wanted them. There were two males. What a mistake. Urine everywhere. But anyway, I take them. I was trying to tame these cats, and these cats would hiss. They're feral. They're wild. And why am I giving you these ridiculous illustrations? People, because God, it says, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were like those little cats, regardless of your religious past. I like talking to people. I always loved God. I always had a heart in my right. Yeah, you did. You did. Just like the mama cat used to come in my property and say, I love humans. They provide all these little chicks for me that I can eat, provide everything for me. Yes, but get close to it and see what happens. Then you'll see how friendly it is. Let an unbeliever, regardless of their quote-unquote heart for God, let them come into the presence of the light of God Almighty. Do you know what's going to happen? They are going to act like that cat that's terrified for its life, that doesn't know him and doesn't want to know him, that wants to run away because he's so terrified. People, the sad thing is we don't always see ourselves that way. But that's the way we are, and that's what God says. But God demonstrates. You want to provide the evidence for my love? While his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, in that state. Now hear me. Cats, feral cats, do things out of instinct. Humans are moral creatures, created in God's image with a sense of morality. So it's not just it's our instinct to run away from him. We do immoral acts that are wrong. that are displeasing to him. For example, the characteristics of man, and I will read them to you as I pull them out of the Bible. Just give me one second. In Romans chapter 3, as soon as I get there, whenever I get there, Romans chapter 3, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. Listen to this. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before his eyes. So I say to you, well, I was never bitterness and the poison of asps under my lips. Are you kidding me? Remember in the days gone by, when we used to talk about one another, when we used to hate one another, when we used to be involved in that lifestyle? You don't remember that? Maybe you're fortunate to be saved young. I remember that very well, people. I remember, envy? I was never envious. It was the green sickness. Are you kidding me? No pun intended. But to be envious and then to hate someone as a result, it was our nature. We were lost, not seeking him, people. We couldn't. We didn't have the ability to. We were like those feral cats who were terrified of the light of God. Our conscience and our mind was aware of him, and therefore, to a certain sense, above an animal, obviously, we're able to give him even praise. But that was very shallow. Underneath, when the light of God comes down, it reveals what we are inside. You want to see the evidence of God, evidence of his love? While we were in that state, Jesus Christ died for us. Now this gets more interesting. 1 John 4:10 says, whoops. 1 John, that's Romans. Here I am quoting the verse and I didn't even put it up for you. 1 John 4:10 says these words. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. There's a theological term for you. The propitiation for our sins. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us first and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Well, what does propitiation mean? That's a theological term. The means, if David offends me, okay? Jenny offends me. You offend me because you're from Governor or whatever. No, I love Governor, okay? But if someone offends me or I offend you, if I offended you, for example, I have to go to you and I have to make that right. I have to appease the wrath if I really hurt you. If I really offended you and insulted you, I have to appease that wrath somehow. And the ancient Greeks, they worshiped their gods, and of course the words are the same. We worship the true God. But this is especially relevant to respect to sacrifices for appeasing angered deities. So if I came to you, I might bring a sacrifice to you, but if I offended one of the Greek gods, I would come and offer an animal sacrifice or some other sacrifice to try to gain means of appeasement for that. Well, people, how can we, who are like feral animals, that are scared to death of God, that run away from him, that continue to do things to provoke in our anger with him, how are we going to bring something to God when we don't want to be in his presence? All such gifts, all such sacrifices are only trivial. They're surface. They don't do anything. They're not real, folks. They're not real. We're not capable of it. Now, here's another interesting analogy here. And I'm going back to Genesis 22, where the Lord tested Abraham. And he said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, that is the only one that I wanted you to have at this stage in the game, and go and offer him, kill him as a sacrifice. Now this is the son that God promised Abraham all those years. He waited and waited and slipped up with his marrying his handmaiden. It was a big mistake. A son only to compete with Isaac. But this is the one. And now, God, you want to take a knife and to kill my only son? But Abraham was a man of God. And he said to himself, God, and he put things. We have to be very logical people when we're dealing with the Lord. Very simple and logical. God promised me this son. This was the promised son. I know it is. God told me he was going to make of him a nation. I know it is. Now God's telling me to kill him. Well, God is able. He created the world. He's able to raise him again from the dead. So I'm going to do what he did. So you know the story. So he took his son, who's probably a teenager at the time, brought him up to Mount Moriah and was going to exit. But he had all the stuff, and this is where he is. But Isaac spoke to Abraham and his father and said, "My father, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God," these words are prophetic, people. "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Now, you know what happened? Abraham went up to kill his son, and God says, "Nope, don't do it. Now I know. I knew you were going to do this anyway, but you didn't know. And love is only real when it's tried out." So all that was the demonstration of God's love. And that thing teaches us two things. Number one, Abraham was justified because he believed God. But here's the clinch. But in spite of the fact that he believed God, the death of his son was not enough. The death of Isaac. Isaac was an ordinary human. Your faith is what saves you. Hallelujah. But the other part, I got to do, because man is incapable of it. I'll provide myself with the sacrifice. My point is this, beloved. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wild animals will not come and reconcile to God. They're too scared. They're trapped in their ways, and they're not going to come. So I will provide a sacrifice for you, because you are not capable of doing it. I will do it for you. That's how God's love is commended toward us. Amen?
Amen.
That is the God we serve, the love that he sheds abroad toward us. The nature of God's love is not like human love. Human love is oftentimes spontaneous and inconsistent. It rises from the pleasure it gets from its objects. It's based on personal passions and desires. And yes, humans can love. They can do acts of self-sacrifice. Parents for their children all the time. But do you know how many times I have children complaining to me that their parents did them a wrong number, that they didn't care about them, that they really didn't care, it seems like, whether they live or they died? Human love, people, is faltering. It's based on what I can get. God's love, he's not a man that he should lie. "I am the Lord, I change not," he said. The most thing we have about God is his immutability. He does not change. And we have to root that in all the waves that beat against us and our circumstances that are so difficult at times that want to tell us the opposite. We need to ground these fundamental truths, make them simple as possible, just like the centurion did to Jesus. You say this, I say this to my servant, and he does it. So just say the word and he will do it. We got to get down to brass tacks of simplicity with God and claim those truths. But God's love is not. My first pastor used to tell me, he said, because I don't spend, obviously I haven't been a lot of time in bars, any time at all, to tell you the truth. But he said when you used to go to the bars at 2 o'clock in the morning, maybe you can verify this, that's when the lights went on and everyone, they kind of closed it down. That's what he said to me anyway, at 2 o'clock in the morning. So he said it was an interesting sight. In the bar, it was dark, but then at 2 o'clock, the lights came on, and all the ladies and men ran, especially the ladies, ran off to the side. Because now the light's on them, their makeup is no longer, they no longer look good, and the makeup running, and they don't want to see the light, and they run away, and they run, the first thing they do, they run away. Just another illustration there of how we act toward our God. Jesus reveals this in John 2:24. After he made the wine into water, they wanted to come and make him a king or whatever. And he said, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." He knew us. That when you go for the applause of men, for the praise of men, you are going against God Almighty. That's why this whole thing with politics is just so, by its very nature, anti-Christ. I'm sorry to say that. Because everyone wants to make a good show to someone else so they can be liked. I'm not out to make any enemies, that's for sure. But I also, as a believer, need to keep the Lord first, that I'm not out to get people to be pleased with me. God's love is universal. That is, he shed his love on the whole human race. Anyone who believes in his Son has eternal life. Now, we know what Jesus said. That's qualified. No man can come to the Son except the Father draw him. The Holy Spirit works in a person to woo a person and to bring him. And if that's not happening, it's not going to. You're not going to come to the Lord. But when Jesus died on Calvary, he secured an eternal value worthy enough, sufficient enough to pay the debt of the entire human race of sin. He secured a value that anyone, like an escrow, that anyone who gets saved can apply for that. Now it's applied to their account immediately. It doesn't mean all people are saved or they won't, but that love was shed about in the entire human race. His love is also sacrificial. Even though God views, and this is an interesting point, because we think, well, God doesn't know what we go through because he's eternal. And even death, even the death of his Son, as terrible as it was, that's an eternal perspective, and he's on the other side anyway, so God didn't feel it. Well, people, you have to understand that's simply not true. Even though God views things from an eternal perspective, when he sent his Son into this world, you understand that when the second person of the Trinity took on human nature, he had to hold back many of his divine attributes and glory. So when Jesus, the baby Jesus, was born, slowly he came to the realization of who he was. By 12 years old, he knew who he was. Do you not know that I might be about my Father's business? But this did not come over. And as far as Jesus's perspective was, God wrapped in human flesh, he had to experience everything, all the painful stuff we do, everything, only without sin. So when he saw the tears and the crying, his own father Joseph died earlier before that, but when he saw the tears of Mary and Martha crying for their brother Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why? Because he was moved, he groaned and sorrowed from them. Could not in his deity he know that he was on the other side and well off? Of course he did, but he was also human. So I can assure you that every pain the Lord Jesus faced, the Father had to endure, the Father had to subject his Son to that nonsense, all to that stuff, so that we might be saved. God's love is sacrificial. God's love is also gracious. He loved us when we were guilty, actively sinning against him as his enemies. We're contaminated with sin and thus of little moral value. This was the state that God, how many of these testimonies are so beautiful. Just heard one not long ago, and this one was really, it was about a guy from El Salvador. Matter of fact, it was Frank Carbone Jr. who sent it around on Facebook. Guy from El Salvador was an illegal immigrant in the United States, got into a gang. Telling about his story, murdered his another rival gang member first time at the age of 11. And those murders continued through. And I don't know if he was out of jail at that time or doing an interview in jail, but this was his lifestyle. And then Christ met him and he became a different person. God's love can extend to any level. 2 Timothy 2:3, 3 through 2, I won't go there, but it says the same thing. For in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves, proud, disobedient to parents, boastful, unlovely, ungracious, unkind, etc., etc. God's love is also beneficent, where we get our word beneficial from. That is, his love moves him to bring about the greatest good in the lives of all who trust in the Savior. I guess, and it seems like it is in Scripture all throughout, is a probation, a test, to see whether an ordinary human being is going to trust God Almighty and trust that what he's going to do for us at the very end is that he's going to reward that faith, as insignificant as it seems sometimes. You believed in Jesus, but your sister or your brother did not. And you say, well, that's not really a big thing. All I did was believe in him. But apparently to God, it's an awful lot. And the whole test throughout Scripture, that's what the whole purpose of Job's testing, was there one person in this world, just one, who trusted and loved God for who he was by his nature and the relationship he had with him rather than what God would do for him. And Satan's said, there's no way. There's no way. He loves you because you've hedged him about, protected him, and blessed him. Take that away, one by one, like an onion. Strip it away, and eventually he'll curse you right to your face. So let me tell you something. Satan knows human nature very well. But this one man, Job, endured because he had a relationship with God. So that probation, that test throughout Scripture, whether there's one person, whether me or you, will stick it through to the end, will continue to pursue him. I like that in Hosea. Come, let us know the Lord. David prayed that this morning. Let us know the Lord. That was an Old Testament word for getting saved. Let us know the Lord. It's not enough to be on the periphery. It's not enough, people, even with strong faith, to hit the hedges of his garment and run away for blessing. It's not enough for the Lord Jesus. You come to him, you look at him straight in the eyes. He reveals everything about you. He makes you into a new person so that you can go out and be his light, salt, and light into a world that needs him. None of us are perfect people, unfortunately. And our detractions, our lack of testimony will eventually, yes, someone will say, well, that person did that. You know what? It's true. It's true. But God doesn't look at individual things. He looks at the big picture. Thank God Almighty. Amen? So therefore, based on that, and based on what God has said, that those people who continuously endure, he said this, but it was as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. People, that's what God wants us to remember. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And it's amazing, because it really is a dichotomy, 180 degrees apart, that a religion could promote such incredible and beautiful and loving. And they say in the afterlife, the senses are magnified. Everyone who's been there says that the senses are magnified 100 times. So if this feels, you can feel this hard, it's a lot harder, or a lot softer, or a lot more beautiful, a lot more colorful. The smells, everything. And yet on the other hand, the other extent, no one likes to think about that, that it's far worse than anyone could imagine. Far worse, because your senses are magnified 100 times, and no escape of getting out. You know what a little faith does, therefore, beloved? A little faith not only saves the soul, but it saves you from an eternity in that place. How important, how blessed are the feet who go out and preach the tidings of good news. Amen? Yes. This is our God whom we serve. Lord God, we pray to you. We pray that you would continue to utter these truths in our ears. We've preached it, Lord. I preached it. They've heard it. We give acknowledgement to it. But, oh God, to believe it deep down and to let it change our heart and soul and let it mold us into new creatures, Lord, that's another thing. And I pray your Spirit would work to do that. And for the people here, Father, who really don't know you and they don't have a clue, Lord, I pray that they would not lose this opportunity. They hear this word, Lord God. May they act on it today. Call out to your name, O Lord God, and then share, secure for themselves a ticket unto the eternal place in heaven. Lord God, I pray this. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen.
Okay, Dottie, did you play yet?
No.
Okay, you're going to play right now, please, if you wouldn't mind, as our ushers get ready to take the offering. No, I didn't mean the offering. I meant the communion. Not the offering, the communion. But I'll take another offering if you want. I'd be delighted to take another offering. Take your time, Dottie. Take your time. Well, while you're getting ready, Brother Al, why don't you get up? Al's got a short testimony he wanted to give. And we support Al. He is a missionary. And once in a while, we're going to let him share what's going on. So, brother, you've got a few. Go ahead.
Oh, I'm afraid of people.
Ever since I was a little kid, I did not like to meet people or talk to them. The sermon this morning was on love. You know, a lot of times we base our Christian faith on doctrine, on what we hear in the church.
And we hear a lot of good things.
And yet, the Bible says in Bible